This morning, the scripture reading will be from the 16th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16, and I'll begin reading in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
One of the most effective advertising campaigns of my lifetime was effective, but not in the way you might expect, not in the way it was intended. I grew up hearing it, and I grew up reading it, and I grew up even seeing it as a public service announcement on television. Attend the church of your choice. I understand the thought behind it, the intention behind it. Those in back of this ecumenical idea had in mind that those who saw it might be reminded to look in their yellow pages or look down their street and find the church most aligned with what they believed and attend there. But really what happened was so many saw the word choice and a good number of people said, "I choose not to go anywhere." And so attendance dramatically began to drop off, and it still continues. And others saw the word choice and thought, "Well, I don't like any of the choices I see. And so I will devise, create, build, establish a church more in line with what I believe. It doesn't exist now, and so I'll start my own." And this happened and has happened so much along this line that when I started preaching, I could tell you the number of churches that existed in the United States. As I stand before you this morning, I have no idea, because that number has absolutely exploded in how many churches there are. Churches are, you might say, a dime a dozen. You have so many in so many places, in so many ways, teaching so many things, it's impossible to keep up with all of them these days. And I know Burger King had the slogan, but really it has much to do with my subject this morning. Burger King has always said, "Well, have it your way." Well, that's what this idea of attending the church of your choice led to, people having it their own way. And so many from the outside looking in say, "Well, what difference does it make? I mean, after all, we believe in the same God, don't we? And we believe in the same Jesus Christ, don't we? And we still believe in worshiping the same God, don't we?" And sometimes the differences seem to be slight, sometimes more so, but usually the differences are seen in the trappings or the designs of various groups. Some will say, in describing us as the churches of Christ as opposed to other man-made churches, those churches built and created by men, they'll say, "Well, the difference is you folks don't use an instrument." Well, that's true. You folks don't have women preachers, and that's true. You folks don't have a board that governs all of your congregations. And we'll say, that's true. But that's not really the difference. The difference comes down to one single solitary word. And that word is authority. The reason we don't use an instrument is not because we can't afford one or because we don't care to have one. It's because we have no authority for its use in New Testament worship. The reason why we don't have women preaching, when in many cases they could do a better job than I'm doing, is because of the authority of what the Bible teaches on the subject. The reason why congregations of the churches of Christ are autonomous and self-governing and not governed by some board or synod that gives decrees down to all of their congregations is because of authority. The Bible teaches what we should be doing in terms of governing the church. The question is not about what I want or what you want or what any of us desire. The question is, what has God said and what does the Bible teach? And before, and I realize I'm maybe putting too much emphasis on just this one short time when the slogan, attend the church of your choice, became so popular. But at some point before that, even though there are many incorrect, many going in the wrong direction religiously, by and large, most religious people said, we want to please God. We want to do things as God teaches them. We want to live by what the Bible says. And ever since, the idea has changed to where many no longer say, what does God want? What has God said? Instead, what do I want? And what best pleases me? And because we're so diverse and have so many different opinions on so many different subjects, it's no wonder we have more churches now than we can count or categorize or keep track of. Which brings us to our text for this morning. It begins with Jesus asking a broad question about public opinion. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then leads to Christ asking the more poignant and germane question, who do you say that I am? And then based upon the bedrock truth that Peter has said, Christ says something monumental and fundamental to who we are and what we believe. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And don't lose sight of those two words, my church. Now, I'm going to say something right now that may go against the grain of what you believe. And I'm talking to people who agree with me on most things. I never have really understood making a big issue of using the term our church or my church as opposed to Christ's church. And some will say, well, you don't own it. Never said I do. I talk about my country. I don't own it. I have allegiance to it. But I understand those who don't like that kind of language. And so still, though, I never really understood the point, because my does not always mean ownership in terms of those associated with a group. It has to do with allegiance, fellowship. Being a part of the same thing. But here, it's not about just that. It is about ownership. Christ says, I'll build my church, as if to say, this church belongs to me. It hadn't existed before, because he uses the future tense, I will build. Which means John the Baptist hadn't built the church in his day. Which means the Old Testament prophets hadn't built the church that Jesus was promising here to build in their day. Future from what Christ says in Matthew 16, he builds, as he puts it himself in his own words, I'll build my church. And this church, the Bible says otherwise and in other places, belongs to him. Was purchased by him with his own blood, as Paul will say in Acts chapter 20. It is as much a part of him as one's own body is to his own head, as Christ is described as the head of the church, which is his body. So closely intertwined are Christ and his church, it is impossible to separate one from the other and do justice to either. You remove Christ from his church, that church is not the church Jesus built, the church Christ promised to build, the church wearing his name, the church which is his. You remove Christ from his church, you haven't got the church. And so Christ promises, upon this rock I'll build my church. And what characterizes this church? Oh, there are a lot of aspects of what it means to be saved, how one is saved, how one worships, what the church does, and what it's all about. But it all comes back and down to this one simple word we mentioned a while ago, the word authority. Who has authority over the church? The one who owns it. Who has authority over the church? The one who heads it. Who has authority over the church? The one who bought it with his own blood and purchased it. Who has authority over the church? My friend, not you and not me. Not anyone else. The only one with authority over his church is Jesus Christ, its owner, its originator, its purchaser, and its head. And so who decides what the church is? Who decides what the church does? Who decides how the church will work and worship? Is it you? It's not you. Is it me? It's not me. It's Jesus Christ himself. And that's why he says next, after promising I'll build my church, the gates of hell, Hades, death itself will not withstand it, and it hasn't and it won't. He then says this next, speaking to Peter, and as the 18th chapter of the same book in verse 18 says, all the other apostles, those inspired men that will come after him in this age of the church. He says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's a lot to unpack in just those few words of binding and loosing. Because again, it comes back to that same word we just referenced, authority. The binding of, for lack of a better word, legislation. The loosing of law. Who decides right and wrong, black and white, truth and error, what's best and what's not best? Who decides that within the church Jesus promised to build? Within the church that he says, I will build my church. Who decides? Well, he tells these inspired men, his own apostles, what you'll bind on earth, it will be bound in heaven. The actual original language, which I seldom get into because I know so little about it. But in the Greek language, the tense of this gives us a very different picture than the casual reading of our English versions give us. You might get the idea just from reading the text we just referenced that Jesus is saying, you apostles, whatever you decide as amongst yourselves to bind and loose, I'll rubber stamp it. I'll do that from heaven. But really the tense of the word is different. He says, whatever you will bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. The origin of the law, the legislation, that which determines truth and error for the church, didn't come from the apostles. They were those through whom the decisions of heaven were being made. God decided, not Peter. And so when Peter stands up on Pentecost Day in Acts chapter 2 and tells those who ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? When he tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That wasn't his opinion. He wasn't making it up as he went along. In fact, earlier in that same chapter, you read in Acts 2 and verse 4 that he and the other apostles spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so Peter's words were heaven's words. And that was the case ever after. In that same chapter, after Peter had said, repent and be baptized, some 3,000 of them said, yes, we'll do that. And they were baptized. And then what governed them? What authority is that which bound them together and gave them reason to move forward in faith? What gave them their authority? Same chapter, Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. You didn't have people on Pentecost attending or associating with the church of their choice because they realized from what Peter said, this is Jesus' church. And the authority that Jesus' church has is reflected in what his apostles were teaching. Because God, by the Spirit, was working and speaking through these men. And the same authority which governed how to become a member of the Lord's church was the same authority and is still the same authority which governs how those of us within the church operate. I've got ideas, but my ideas are no better than yours. And you've got opinions, and your opinions are not a bit better than mine. And none of that should reflect the fundamentals of where the church stands on any issue, of what the church does about any matter. We are governed and bound by what heaven has said, because after all, Jesus said, I'll build my church. I own it. He didn't promise to build a church based upon your whims, your wills, your desires, your opinions, or what your heart tells you. I cannot think of anything more out of touch with the world we're living in right now than this. But when it comes to matters like how one is saved, what does the Bible say? When it comes to matters of what the church is, well, what does the Bible say? When it comes to matters of how the church operates and worships, what does the Bible say? And yes, if it comes down to matters like we talked about in our prayer this morning, about the Supreme Court dealing with the matter of abortion, it's not about what you think, what I want, what you want. It's about what does the Bible say. That's all that matters on any subject at any time for any of us. It comes down to authority. And so when you ask yourself, well, which church should I choose? Choose the Lord's church. The church that's built upon the foundation of Him as God's Son and governed by the authority which His Word and His Word alone teaches. Remember, Jesus said, I'll build my church. Now someone will ask, are you saying that the church you're part of is that church? Well, think about it for just a moment. If I didn't, why would I be here? If I believe something other than that, why would I be standing here? Of course I believe that. And someone says, what about everybody else? Let me tell you, my friends, that's not my business. That's not my business. I'm not in the business of final judgment of the world. I am in the business of teaching what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says the church belongs to Jesus Christ, and the authority for it comes from Jesus Christ as in his inspired men. That's what I believe, because that's what the Bible teaches. And so, friend, are you a member of the Lord's church? If not, why not? As Peter said, repent and be baptized. Have you? Or as a member of his church, have you strayed away and need to come back? What better time than now to do that? If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.